James chapter 5. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. For a moment, I want to go back to verse 6. Before we even read the entirety of our passage for today, look at verse 6. We had a warning to the rich. We talked about how they at times may even hold back what was due to those who worked for them, did things for them that they had a right to. They should have paid the laborers and held back. And by fraud, right, they did this. And the wages that the laborers had earned that they didn't get cried out against them. And the cries of the harvesters, right, the ones that were not paid, reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Right? They're innocent in this. And yet the Lord of hosts judges them. And in verse 6, it says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person." Right? This person was innocent. They had nothing to do with this. They did the work. They didn't get what was due them. And in that, right, the judgment of this was that the person that was supposed to pay condemns them, murders them in this righteous person. And they didn't resist. There's a lot there, and we didn't really get into it last week, but I'll say this. We, right, should take notice. Have we condemned and murdered the innocent? Have we condemned and murdered the innocent? Our country does daily. You have condemned and murdered the innocent, right? The righteous one, for your sexual immorality, right? Our country, right, in their sexual immorality, abort children, murder the innocent in droves, millions upon millions. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. It looks there, and I've read commentaries that it's like, as though they're the sacrificial lamb, the rich that have built up and ate and have fattened their hearts. Is it their day of slaughter? They've murdered the righteous person. Today is a day of slaughter in our country. The idolatry of sexual immorality causes us to condemn and murder the product, the person, the soul of unborn children daily. They can't resist. They don't resist you. For me, and we'll see this a little bit more in our text, it makes me think of with this Lord of hosts coming to, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. I think of the innocent, the first murderer, Cain, crying out from the ground, and the Lord of hosts hearing. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. Cain in his false worship. Abel in the ground. And his blood cries out. Well, I've never had an abortion, you might say. I'm not Cain. I didn't hit my brother with a rock, murder him, bury him. But your sin, was taken upon Jesus Christ, and he was condemned for your sin. He was murdered. He was the righteous person. your sin. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he didn't resist. He took the wrath of the Father on your behalf. That's the setup for our passage today. We're guilty. And James 5, verses 7 through 10 is what we'll look at today. Let me read that in that context. Hear the word of the Lord. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I'm sorry, I'm going to go 11 and 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So given our context, James tells us to be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. From now until the coming of the Lord. Sorry. James here is speaking of the Lord's second advent. Right? The first advent, when the Lord came, Christmas, if you will, right? Born of a virgin as an infant. But James here is speaking of the Lord's second advent, the second coming, end times type stuff, right? This is after the crucifixion, right? His coming. After the crucifixion. This is after Christ's resurrection, after Christ's ascension into heaven, where he now sits enthroned at the Father's right hand with all authority given to him. He will judge the living and the dead. So, how are we to conduct ourselves until that day? So, in the meantime, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. In Matthew 24, 42, we read, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Let me ask you this. My wife and I were talking about this a little bit last night. Who was the first, a little trivia, right? Who was the first of the New Testament authors to know Jesus, to meet Jesus, if you will? Think about it for a second. Tick tock, tick tock. It was James, our author, right? We think of him going to Peter and Simon, or Simon Peter and to the other disciples and calling them, but James knew him. James was his brother, right? Son to Mary and Joseph. He knew Jesus from an early age. He grew up with him. And for about 30 years or so, right, in close proximity to him, immediate access to him, day in and day out, all through childhood and growing up, for about 30 years or so, James did not believe. James didn't believe in him. But here, James refers to Jesus as the Lord. His Lord, our Lord, the Lord, who is coming again. And we're told to be patient until that day. And then we're given an example. We'll come back to this brother thing in just a second, but we're given an example. It says, see, right, example of patience, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. Right, at this time in history, many were farmers, right, sowing seed, planting, cultivating, harvesting. Think of how many parables Jesus used that related to agriculture, right? The sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the fig tree, the treasure hidden in a field, the vine and the branches, the lost sheep, right? It was an agrarian, right? There you go. Agrarian society, right? Agricultural. Many in James's audience were perhaps farmers at one time. Perhaps they had, you know, small family gardens or even vineyards. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. The farmer has to wait patiently for the harvest, right? This precious fruit that the Lord will graciously bring. We, like our example, the farmer, are not only to patiently wait on the harvest of the Lord, but also for all that he will use to ultimately bring about the best harvest, right? Until it receives the early and the late rains. The seed goes in the ground, it dies, and the farmer prays that something comes of it. It's out of view. It's in the dirt. We wait for a harvest. It receives early and late rains. We wait on the Lord. We don't know. Right? We don't know what we'll have to endure. But the rains come, and they're for our good. Right? Our God is good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So you also, like the farmer, be patient. This is how we are to be patient, right? While we wait, await the harvest, as the Lord tarries and we in expectation wait until the Lord's coming, we need to, it says, establish your heart. Right? Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. What are we speaking of the veiny, four-chambered muscle in our chest pumping blood? No. Right? Your heart is your center, all of you, what is essentially you. It is your heart. Your heart we're talking about here. So what is essentially you? It must be established. It must be established. So settle yourself. Make up your mind. Stop wavering. How long will you waver? Right? In 1 Kings 18:21, the prophet Elijah is facing the prophets of Baal. Turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. We've been given an example of a farmer waiting. And soon we'll also be given the example of the prophets. But first, 1 Kings 18. And go to verse 17. 1 Kings 18, 17. The prophet Elijah. It says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord. Capitals, right? L-O-R-D. And followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me, to Mount Carmel. And the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Mathematicians, 850 prophets, right? Verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? Stop wavering. Make up your mind. Establish your heart. Settle yourself. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God," right, capital L-O-R-D, our relational God eternally, "if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, this idol, this false god, then follow him." Right? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Make up your mind. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. One. One guy. Remember, we had 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, all summoned. But here it says, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, right? He's still talking. Just me. Baal's prophets are 450. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. No fire. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. So you guys know this story, I'm sure, most of you. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it's well spoken. Okay, agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. Go first. For you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took a bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying out, right, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. Remember? How long will you go limping between two different opinions? So they're limping around the altar, begging from morning till noon, Baal, answer us. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. He mocked these idol worshipers. Listen to what he says. Cry aloud, for he is a god, right? Cry louder. He's up there somewhere. Either he's musing, doing something, having fun, you know, partying, whatever, or he's relieving himself. Maybe your God is on the toilet, right? Like, who knows where he is? He's not answering you. Cry louder. Maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened, right? He's making fun of them. Like, where's your God? And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. That's serious. And as midday passed, they've been doing this for a long time, they raved. Where do we get that word? Huh, ever been to a rave? I haven't. They raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, and there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, surrounding it, as great as would contain two seeds of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. All right, repentance. He just asks. He says, please. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, these idol worshipers, right? Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. I know that was a lot. I know that was a lot to read. But understand, while we patiently await the Lord's return, we're told to establish our hearts. Stop wavering. Stop. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Paul Washer, I love Paul Washer. I believe that I was converted listening to one of his sermons. This is from that sermon. He says, you love the very things that nailed your supposed master to the tree? I was a professing Christian. I was professing. I thought I was a Christian. He says, you love the very things that nailed your supposed master to the tree? Come off it, man. Become a hellion. Give yourself to demons. Run wild. But don't come in here saying you're a believer and playing that game. You want to dance with the devil? Then dance all night long. But don't come in here dancing with Christ for a moment and then go back out there and share your love. There's exclamation points. If you ever listen to Paul Washer, trust me, he did a better job. But 1 John 1:5-7 says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You cannot be in the darkness and in the light. Doesn't work that way. Charles Spurgeon said, there must be a divorce between you and sin, or there can be no marriage between you and Christ. Turn to 1 John 3. This is a little longer, so it's probably better if you look at it. 1 John 3. And starting at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, you're going to sin, right? You're in the flesh. But this is a practice, right? Making a practice of sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Now, this is not little children, right? This is young believers, right? Young people. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning, right? Making a practice of sin, because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident you are the children of God. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That's going to come up. Remember James and his brother, Jesus. A converted person cannot make a practice of sinning. So as you patiently wait for the coming of the Lord, establish your hearts. If the Lord is God, follow him. Either make a practice of righteousness or make a practice of sinning. Establish your hearts. Why? For what? To what end should we establish our hearts? So establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's why. Because the coming of the Lord is soon. The coming of the Lord is soon. When this epistle was written, just under 2,000 years ago, right, AD 45, AD 46, James wrote that the coming of the Lord is at hand. So, this should have a greater effect upon us. He said it was soon, almost 2,000 years ago. The coming of the Lord is now a great deal nearer. In his coming, he will judge the world. Every day his return is closer. It is at hand. That means it's the next thing on the agenda. Soon, it will be too late to establish your hearts. Soon, it will be too late. In Matthew 24:44, it says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." It will be a surprise. It will be a surprise. For some, it will be a welcome relief to see their bridegroom, to be rescued from the sinful world and to enter into his rest. For others, abject terror. In the day of his wrath, the Lord will set all things right. Think about it. God didn't spare his own son when he bore our sin on the cross. He poured out his wrath on his son, innocent, for the sake of his people. For those that are not found in him at the end of this age, God's undiluted wrath will be poured out full strength, and there will be no escape. And his return is the next thing on the agenda. It is at hand. This should cause us to take care. Take care of how we live our lives and how we treat our brothers and sisters. That's what it says in the next verse, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Kind of a strange, where's that transition? But look back to James 4, right? Chapter before, James 4. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another. Don't do it. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Establish your heart. You're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? No, the judge is coming. The judge is coming. It's at hand. It's the next thing on the agenda. So don't grumble against one another, brothers. Why not? So that you may not be judged. If we avoid these evils, right, especially setting ourselves up as a judge against our brothers, right, if we're patient and steadfast under our trials, God will not condemn us. God will not condemn us. It says, behold, look, the judge is standing at the door. The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is coming is already at the door. Judgment is at the ready. Any moment that door may open. What door? What door? You've heard, and I'm sure I've talked about it here. There's that verse, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, in evangelicalism, if you will, some think that that is Jesus knocking on the door of a person's heart, asking to be let in. Please. Please let me in. The passage does not deal with a person calling on the Lord for salvation. The idea of Jesus coming into your heart or asking Jesus into your heart is nowhere used in any preaching in the Bible. That's not the gospel. Notice, however, that the verse does not mention the heart at all. Neither does the individual ask or invite Jesus to do anything. Instead, it's Jesus who asks us to do something. In the context, Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea. The church was in desperate need of repentance. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Make up your minds. Stop wavering. Establish your heart. The church at Laodicea was self-sufficient, without dependence on Christ, effectively excluding Jesus from their fellowship. We don't need you. And the Lord was seeking to restore the fellowship with the church. He was knocking on the door of the church. And if there was anyone in there, anyone that knew Christ, come open the door and I'll come in. He's at the door. Right? Yes, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Jesus stands at the door ready to execute judgment, to remove the lampstand of that church. Right? The lampstand, their status as even a church. He stands at the door ready to execute judgment. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. Right? And the farmer, we've been given an example of patience. Do we have an example of this, right? Like an example of the patient farmer? Do we have an example? Yeah, we have an example of suffering and patience. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets are our example in suffering and patience, right? Awaiting the coming of the Lord. These prophets, those that were mistreated, rejected, killed, the prophets have always been persecuted. Who was the first of the New Testament authors to know Jesus? The one that rejected him for so long. James knew Jesus better than anyone. He witnessed Jesus every day of his life, sinless, obedient, holy. James, how did you treat your brother growing up? For 30 years, James rejected the prophet, priest, and king. Rejected him. Imagine that. Your older brother, maybe only 3-4 years older, maybe. You, the Messiah? God is your father? I don't believe you. Worship you? Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." They're the same thing. They're the same thing to the prophets. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you as you wait patiently, steadfast under trial for the Lord's return. Acts 7:51-53, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." A gentleman I used to know pretty well, when he was preaching, he said, "If you feel the spear of conviction as it touches you, don't shrink back. Lean in. Lean in. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Name one. And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one." Didn't we? Didn't we condemn and murder the righteous one? He didn't resist us. The righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Luke 11:47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation.'" Crying out to the Lord of hosts. Crying out against us. Why? Why were the prophets persecuted? Because they spoke in the name of the Lord. Spoke saying what? They spoke saying, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what the Lord says. Do this. Why was John the Baptist beheaded? He was told, "Herod, you shouldn't have your the wife of your brother? The wife of your brother. You're an adulterer." And they chopped his head off. He's saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And they were hated for it. The prophets, those that God gave the greatest honor, those who had the greatest favor from God, were also the most afflicted in this world. First song we sang, "Rejoice, afflicted one." Right? The victory, or the war is, but the victory is won. Rejoice, afflicted one. These are our examples of suffering and patience. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. We consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Think about it. Back to James 1. right? Those who remained steadfast. In James 1, verse 2, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." We're called to be steadfast until the Lord comes. And we're to count it all joy when we meet various kinds of trials because it produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Allow it. Endure under it so that you may be made perfect and complete, Christ-like, lacking in nothing. So we consider those, the prophets, blessed who remain steadfast. So we are called to remain steadfast and be considered blessed. Brothers and sisters, remain steadfast. Bear the weight. Continue to endure. Don't give up. It's a short time. Your bridegroom is at the door, and your reward is with him. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, it says, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job was not simply patient. Right? You've heard the term, the phrase, the patience of Job. He was steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. But have you seen the purpose of Job's suffering, the purpose of Job's trial? How the Lord, it says in our passage, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. How God was holding him. How God was working in him. Right, in the bearing up of the weight. As we endure various trials, as we are patient, letting steadfastness have its full effect, we too will see God's purpose. We see the character of God, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's all to God's purpose to conform you to Christ, to work in you Christ-likeness, that he would gain the glory, that he might display his perfections. Job is our example. If Job could go through all of these things, can you be steadfast under what God has for you? I can almost guarantee it won't be as bad as Job. I can almost guarantee that. Can you endure? Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, this seems like a strange transition too. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath. Well, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Wait, hold. Did I miss something? No, you didn't miss anything. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath. All right, stop your foolish promises of what you're going to do one day. Don't swear, oh yeah, I'm going to do this. I promise. No, Jesus stands at the door ready to execute judgment. At the coming of the Lord, right? The coming of the Lord is at hand. Soon, there'll be no chance for repentance. There'll be no chance for faith in Christ. Establish your hearts now. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Above all, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right? James, it's only five chapters, and we're coming to an end. And he says, above all this, if any of this is going to mean anything to you, your double-mindedness has to go. It must be repented of. Let your yes be yes. Yes, Lord, I want to believe. Yes, Lord, I want to follow Christ. Let your no's be no. No, Lord, I don't want to die in my sins. No, Lord, I don't want my sinful desires. I don't want to sin against you. Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. See how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As Christ's bride, we're to be patient and steadfast in our faith as we await the coming of the bridegroom. Are you ready to receive the bridegroom? He's coming. He's standing at the door. In Matthew 25, you don't have to turn there. I know we're coming short on time. Matthew 25, starting at verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And the bridegroom was delayed." They're waiting. He could come at any moment. "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Just a side note, oil is typical of the Holy Spirit. They have no Holy Spirit. "But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' 'Lord, Lord.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The door was shut by the bridegroom. No longer a way to enter in. For me, this reminds me of the door to the ark being shut. There are those who rejected what Noah had preached, right? A prophet in the Old Testament. They did not enter into the ark. And after the doors were suddenly shut, God brought the rain. His wrath against the wicked world was poured out. Matthew 24:31 reads, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. The Lord is coming. He's coming with judgment for those that are not his. He's coming to get his bride and to destroy all others." Let us serve our God. Endure under trials as those who believe that when he returns, he will reward his people and make an amends for all of our sufferings, all of our afflictions. Establish your heart now before it's too late. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the warning that goes out to all. Lord, we patiently await the day that you will return for your bride. And Lord, in the meantime, help us. Help us to establish our hearts, to be fixed, to be single-minded upon you. And Lord, as you tarry, may we have pity on those that reject you. May we plead with them. We were once there. We condemned you, the righteous person. You didn't resist. Lord, be patient. Be patient with your people. Establish our hearts. Lord, help us not to think that we are any type of judge against our brothers and sisters. Lord, let us use the example of the farmer and patiently wait through the early and late rains. May we see the example of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. May we do also, regardless of what we might suffer because of it. May we, like the prophets, speak boldly your gospel, and may we see others come to you before the door is shut. Lord, we ask these things. Be merciful. Be compassionate. It is your character. But also in your perfections, Lord, we know that you're just. We know that you have wrath against idolaters. Help us, Lord, to clearly lay out who you are. And may people see that. May you, by your Holy Spirit, reveal those things to them. And may they turn to you in repentance and faith. We ask these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.